We're back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we spoke, last week we spoke about fathers, and before that we talked about employees as it relates to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse, starting verse 5 through 8. But today we want to look at verse 9. Which reads, "And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Father, we thank you for divine truth. We thank you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We need to hear your word today. We need to hear your voice speaking. So I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you and the word agree in one. Anoint me, Lord, to speak your word. Anoint ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth concerning what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. The message is, I've titled it, "Employers, Remember God, Your Master." Employers, remember God, your master. Now, I know there aren't a lot of employers in here, as it would pertain particularly to this particular passage of Scripture. However, we still need to hear what God would say. Amen? Let me say this. Some in this life have been entrusted with a lot of resources, and therefore, a lot more responsibility. Let me say that again, because sometimes we get that mixed up. We get it. Some in this life have been entrusted with a lot of resources. I think it's Apple, whose company is worth over $1 trillion, if I'm not mistaken, which is an incredible amount of resources that it's responsible for. I personally do not look at employers as privileged, as some might, but I look at them as responsible for being an employer. Because being an employer, for me, is much like being a pastor. Hello? Now, remember now, I am an employer and a pastor. So when I say that, I'm saying it from experience. If you're an employer and one of your employees is a drunkard, guess what? That's not only a problem for him, it's a problem for you. And so when you're an employer, you find yourself engaged in people's personal lives, because if their personal lives are going great, guess what? Their work life will typically go great. Is it any wonder then why Christians should be doing well in the workplace if we're walking with God? Okay. Is there any wonder why the Scripture says about Daniel and his friends that they were 10 times better than the children of the world? Christians ought to be better. Why? Just simply by the lifestyle that we lead. But being an employer is much like being like a pastor. I had an employee who got deported because he wouldn't take care of some legal business that he had. And I knew about it, and I would keep telling him, "You need to get that renewed. You need it. Well, but it's going to take this. No, no, no. You need to get that renewed. You need to get that taken care of. But it's so much. No, I don't care how much trouble it is. I don't care how much work it is. You need to get that taken care of." Okay, and because it wasn't taken care of, out of the country. Now, it wasn't good for him, and it sure wasn't good for me. So, being an employer is much like being a pastor. All of your employees' problems affect your company. It is therefore in your interest to make sure that your employees are healthy and their lives well managed to ensure optimum gain, one would think. However, when gain or money is the master of the employer, then the best interest of the employee is not often achieved. Let me say that again. When gain or money or what's the bottom line? Thank you. I didn't even have to go far. I said, what's the bottom line in American business? It's the almighty, we call it, dollar. But when gain or money is the master of the employer, then the best interest of the employee is not often achieved. Let me talk about a company that I can't even read my news feed without hearing about this company. You've been hearing about it too, whether you know it or not. But you've heard a lot if you read the news or if you listen to the news. Let me read what the New York Times said. When new employees join this company, you'll figure out who it is, they are asked to subscribe to 14 core company values, including making bold bets, being quote unquote obsessed with the customer, and always be hustling, quote unquote, always be hustling. This company, as a service, particularly emphasizes meritocracy, the idea that the best and brightest will rise to the top based on their efforts, even if it means stepping on toes to get there. Those values have helped propel this company to one of Silicon Valley's biggest success stories. The company is valued at close to $70 billion and now operates in more than 70 countries. Interviews with more than 30 current and former employees, as well as reviews of internal emails, chat logs, tape recorders, meetings, paint a picture of an often unrestrained workplace culture. Among the most egregious accusations from employees who either witnessed or were subject to incidents and who asked to remain anonymous because of confidentiality agreements and fear of retaliation, one manager groped a female, I'm not going to say what part, of the company retreat in Las Vegas. A director shouted a homophobic slur at a subordinate during a heated confrontation in a meeting. Another manager threatened to beat an underperforming employee's head in with a baseball bat. Now, listen to that. A manager threatened to beat an underperforming employee. Now, has anybody ever been underperforming? My hand's already up. Threatened to beat his head in with a baseball bat. We're talking about now, we just read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 says, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening. Another manager threatened to beat an underperforming employee's head in with a baseball bat. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. For you either hate the one and love the other, but you cannot serve God and money. Until this week, this culture was only whispered about in Silicon Valley. Then on Sunday, this particular woman, an engineer at this company, published a blog post about her time at the company. She detailed a history of discrimination and sexual harassment by her managers, which she said was shrugged off by the human resources department. My sister's VP of human resources at a company in Reston, and she would have a fit if she was reading this article and that people just shrugged off sexual harassment claims and the like. This woman said that the culture was stoked and even fostered by those at the top of the company. Now, it's clear to see what master this company is serving. Hello? Do whatever you got to do to get to the top. Step on people, push people down, your coworkers now. Do whatever you got, elbow them, slam them, do whatever you have to do to get to the top. She went on, the article goes on to say, it seemed like every manager was fighting their peers and attempting to undermine their direct supervisor so that they could have their direct supervisor's job. Can you imagine what a company was like to work in that company? In other words, everybody is your enemy. Trust no one. Can you imagine working in a company like that? No. No, because that's the very exact opposite of the church. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said, if your brother has need of you and you says, go be fed and be well clothed and you walk off, don't give him what he has need of, how are you then his brother? Right. This particular company, I'm reading this article, I'm thinking, dear Father, this is exactly what. She went on to say, no attempts were made by these managers to hide what they were doing. They boasted about it in meetings, told their direct reports about it and the like. The company is Uber. That all was read, was speaking about Uber, whose CEO resigned this past week, who they have not replaced yet. And this Arianna Huffington, who's the on the board, who's a woman, told him, no, you need to sit down. Sit down. And he was, this guy has anger issues. He has all kinds of problems. And it's a horrible situation. So as I'm reading that article, I'm thinking, well, you know, what we talked about a couple of weeks ago about employees and how that they're to serve their masters, not with eye service or as men pleasers, but sincerely from the heart as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. So then Paul then turns around and says, and you masters or employers do the same things to them. What things? Well, Barnes' notes reads this way. They were to evince toward their servants, speaking of the masters, the same spirit which he had required servants to evince or to operate in toward them, the same kindness, fidelity, and respect for the will of God. Let me ask you a question. What God does the company you work for serve? I'm just going to let that simmer. What God? It's easy to find out. You can just look at the culture. You can just look at the values. You just look at what they promote. Paul had required servants to act conscientiously, to remember that the eye of God was upon them, and that in that condition of life, they were to regard themselves as serving God and as mainly answerable to him. The same things the apostle would have masters or employers feel. They were to be faithful, conscientious, just, true to the interests of their servants. So when the woman comes and says, I was groped by this manager at the retreat, you don't just, okay, well, we'll look into it and just let it fall off between the cracks and don't do anything. That's not in her best interest. They were not to take advantage of their power to oppress them, to punish them unreasonably, beat your head in with a baseball bat. Hello. Listen, we're not talking about, when you get the context, we're not talking about slavery. When you mention slavery, we think about American slavery. We think, we're talking, a lot of the times in the New Testament, we're talking about debtors, someone who owed someone, like Jesus said, this man owed this man, and when he couldn't pay, he commanded that he be sold and the debt be paid. We're talking about a debtor's type of bondage, if you will. And yet, we're not even in that. That would be much more serious. We're talking about an employment relationship now, where we've come up, where we're much better morally established. However, if you don't know God, your morals don't hold. They were not to take advantage of their power or oppress them, to punish them unreasonably, or to suppose that they were freed from responsibility in regard to the manner in which they treated them. In other words, employers, God's going to hold them to an account. Why? Because he's given them authority, and he's given them resources. That's why you and I go there every day and work, because the resources pass on to us, right? Okay. So the scripture says, masters do the same things. Then he says this, giving up threatening. Anybody ever been threatened on their job? And I don't mean with not just physical harm. Not just with physical harm. Either do this or you're fired. That's a threat. That's a threat. Okay? I'm going to jump back to the Old Testament to look at this. Giving up threatening in this beautiful picture of what God did in a man's heart so that it would be so. In Genesis chapter 50, We have the story of Joseph unveiling himself to his brothers, revealing himself rather to his brothers. And the scripture says, you know, eventually Jacob died. They buried Jacob. And in Genesis 50, starting in verse 15, it reads this way. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, ooh, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus shall you say to Joseph. In other words, Jacob, like, you boys going to put this thing right. Y'all messed this up, and I command you to go to him and beg his forgiveness. So he says, you'll go to him, and thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin for the evil they did to you. And I read that, and I said, my God, if only American companies could come to that. If only American companies could come to that. When you do something wrong, own it. I did it. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I beg you to forgive me. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And I love this. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph wept. Why? Because God had already dealt with Joseph. God had already brought Joseph to a place of healing, to a place of restoration. Remember what Joseph said to his father, or rather to his family about his sons. See, before Jacob even died, he said, this is Manasseh, my firstborn. God has made me to forget my father's house and all the toil of my father's house. He said, my second born name is Ephraim. Ephraim is that God, his name means God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. By what Joseph named his sons, you could see God had already taken him past the hurt and of betrayal. You could see that God had already healed him. So he was harboring nothing. He was holding on to nothing. He says, no, God done made me forget y'all. That's all in the past. And beyond that, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph was so fruitful that the whole land of Canaan was coming to him in Egypt to get something to eat. That's how much God made him fruitful. And so at this point, Joseph is literally their master. He's literally their master. It says, now, please forgive the trespass of the service of the God of your father. Verse 18 says, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And what is that but the fulfillment of his second dream? They've fallen down at his feet. Right? They said, behold, we are your servants. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? Let me tell you what we learned. Joseph said, don't be afraid. When God is your master, you're not afraid. How many of us have been afraid at work? Afraid to do this? Afraid just to do what the book says to do? This is what I'm supposed to do, but I'm afraid to do it. Why? Because God is not their master. When God is the master of your employer, then there's no fear. And then he says, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? In that place of authority, Joseph knew that he was not God. And don't you wish your employer knew that? Don't you wish your employer? I'll never forget when I was working at Giant. I was the night captain. I ran the night shift. Had seven guys. Our job was to unload that truck. They back up to it, unload everything in it on carts, put it in, break it down in the aisles. And everyone had two or three aisles or however many, how fast you could throw the pieces. And we were to get it on the shelf. And drew the orders and all that. Be ready for the grocery manager when he came in. I'll never forget my one night I was doing my job. The grocery manager came in, and he had done something wrong. He says, I need you to say this happened. I looked at him. I'm 20. I'm toward Justin's age. No, I'm 21, 20-something. And I said, no. No, see, I can't say that because that's not what you did. See, what he wanted me to do was he wanted me to lie for him. I says, I'm sorry, I can't lie for you. That's not going to happen. He was the one who, when we were writing our orders, after he finished writing his orders, I was down on my knees putting jelly. I'll never forget him putting jelly on the shelf, and he threw the book down the aisle, and the book hit the floor. Bam! Made this loud noise. And I remember this feeling that went through me of just, you know, being treated like you dirt. And, of course, I am dirt. However, but being made so from dirt you came. From dirt you will return. But every employer needs to know and acknowledge that they are not in the place of God. Joseph knew it. Joseph knew it. He says, am I in the place of God? And yet you have employers today acting like they're in the place of God. Wanting you to do this, wanting you to do that. Listen, you have to stand up. Even I told you the story over and over again by my Christian boss at the time who owned the company that I now own says, I want you to use this solution. I'm like, there's only one problem. I already know that we're not supposed to use that solution. So now I'm held accountable for what I know. You know you're held accountable for what you know. And once you know it, if you don't do what you know, the God-given conscience that you have will eat you from the inside out. It will never leave you alone. Why? Because you know it. You know it internally. And it will always deal with you. And so we're using this real cheap solution. Boss saving a whole lot of money. We're out cleaning the carpet. But you know the Lord has a way. Oh, in the book of Samuel. He says, you can go on and do that, but be sure this, your sin will find you out. Yeah, your sin will find you out. And so, everyone know we're not using the right solution, that good old Kim Dry solution. So I'm at this lady's house cleaning her steps. I'll never forget. I can see myself, the bottom step. I'm just about done. I'm cleaning the bottom step, and the woman behind me says, you clean it with that good old Kim Dry solution. And I said, yes. And when I said yes, the Holy Ghost said, no. And that thing ripped through me, and I went, oh, it was like a dagger. Oh, God. I'm like, but he's doing it, not me. Yeah, but you know about it. Hello? Yeah, but you know about it. And I went to my boss. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do. I said, boss, this ain't right. He said, well, it is what it is. 2-week notice. June. That was June 1996. 94. We just got married in 93. My wife, we ain't been married. We just been married a year. My wife probably going, my husband just quit his job. What type of man? And I quit. I put in my 2 weeks. I did it right. I put in my 2 weeks. Why? Because my master wasn't recognizing God, his master, was requiring me to do something that I ought not be doing. And I couldn't deal with it. I said, okay, but the only thing is I gotta quit. I said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't wrestle with you. I can't do what you want me to do and do what he wants me to do. I have to choose. And sometimes you have to choose. And I chose God. And I quit. And that was June. In September, the office manager called me and says, Pat, would you please come back to work? I said, why? Because we got customers. They won't let anybody else clean their carpet but you. Would you come back to work? I said, I'll come back to work on one condition. I never have to use that solution again. She talked to the owner. He said, come on back. And from that day to this, we have used the right solution. And I've never had to wrestle with my conscience. Hello? See, because when God is your master, then you're not going to worship money. You're not going to worship money. Because that's what was going on. All right? All right. Now, for the Christian master. Okay, you know, the world, we see how the world runs its companies, how the world, why the world and how it does what it does. But Paul is saying to you masters who are Christians, to you, the Christian master, the Christian employer is in business to generate income just like worldly master, worldly employers. However, money is not his master. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Amplified Version says no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. You can't serve those. Now, the Christian employer is in business to generate income just like everyone else. But money is not his master. His master is the Lord, who then turns and blesses the work of his hands. That's why it's important that the work of our hands be right according to him, so that he can bless it. Right? The world doesn't care. They'll fudge anything and everything to make money. Money is not the Christian employer's bottom line. Money does not have all the say. His trust is in the Lord, not in money. Okay? I remember in the early 2000s, when we were over in the other building, we had men's prayer for years. And all of us men are sitting around. We're talking about business and things like that. And there was another carpet cleaning franchise. I won't mention the name. But they had a reputation in Northern Virginia as being a company that cut corners, cheated, stole, did everything. It was now, people out there, you see the coupon, you don't know it. But people in the industry like me, regular carpet cleaner, I wasn't an owner then, but I knew it because things just got around. You know how things get around. And so one day we're sitting in prayer and we're talking about business, and I just casually, I thought, but how many of you know casually sometimes can be prophetic? I thought I was just being casual. I said, this company right here, they're probably going to be out of business soon because from what I'm hearing, it's crazy. I mean, their God was their belly was their God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Their belly was their God. It demanded, whatever it demanded, they gave it. Two months later, I got the notice, so-and-so's out of business. I was like, ooh, man, that's crazy. Why? Because they were worshiping mammon. They were worshiping money and not the true God. So your masters do the same things to them, giving up, threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. Now, I don't have a lot of time to go into that, but that heaven part, I would, but then we'd be in here for a while. Let me just go on. Let me deal with this next part and close. There is no partiality with him. There is no partiality with him. Can I tell you something? God has no favorite children. He has no favorite. But why does it seem like he does? Pastor, I mean, look at Joseph. No, Joseph was Jacob's favorite child. But God blessed him more than all the others. God always blesses according to his purpose, not according to the person. You see, because we didn't make us, God, everything he makes for a purpose. He even makes people for a purpose. And he blesses them according to his eternal purpose. We look at a person and says, well, God seems to bless them more than he's blessing it. No, you don't understand their purpose. So you can't judge because you don't know. We see through a glass darkly. Even when we prophesy, we see in part and know in part. We prophesy in part. We don't even have the whole picture. But God sees it all. And God has a reason. For instance, Bill and Melinda Gates, billionaires. How they become billionaires? Well, God knew they're going to be billionaires. But he also touched and opened up their hearts for them to take that money and go over in Africa and fight AIDS and Warren Buffett gives away billions of dollars to their foundation. And though they don't know God, God opens up their hearts to do great things in the world, to help people, to help people, right? And so there are so many that God blesses and he does things with for his eternal purpose. But there is no partiality with God. And Paul is reminding the masters about that, because with human employers or human masters, we are partial. That's why Paul said there is no partiality with him. You may have one that you favor, but you see, God doesn't. Well, why was Joseph favored? When you can stand back and look at the whole picture, God had a reason why he was favoring Joseph, because Joseph was blessed to be a. No one is ever blessed for themselves, period. Know that. You are never blessed for yourself alone. He said to Abraham, Abraham, in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. What do you get into a sermon, hear someone preaching on? Abraham was blessed and I'm going to be blessed. Oh, hallelujah. And I'll be looking at these preachers. I'll be saying, dude, for real? Is that all you're thinking about? Is it because Abraham was blessed? You want to be blessed? What did Abraham do with that blessing? What did he do with it? He took it up on a hill and slew it because God commanded him. Hello. God resurrected. Come on. God blesses so that other people can be blessed. There's no partiality with him. Deuteronomy 1:17 says, you shall show no partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. Deuteronomy 10:17 reads, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Listen. There's nothing you and I could ever do that could ever make God favor us, period. For nothing, absolutely nothing. This is one thing we'll never have to worry about. People say, well, this person didn't get to hear the gospel. How do I know? God is just. God is supremely just. Hello, you needn't worry about anything. Worry about yourself. Worry about how you act, but don't worry about how he discerns. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Job declared in Job 32:21, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. Job praying the prayer to be like God. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. This is Acts chapter 10. This is Cornelius. Listen, you and I are in the kingdom of God today because God shows no partiality. The Jews, when Jesus came, he was sent to the Jews. And the Jews thought, even in the Acts chapter 1, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because the Jews thought, we are the chosen people. And they were throughout the Old Testament. It's just that they didn't have the full view. They didn't have the full picture that was in God's heart about how God wanted to redeem the Gentiles along with the Jews. So they were only preaching. Peter was only going to the Jews. The Jews were only going to the Jews preaching the gospel until God got Peter's attention with the sheet let down with the unclean animals in it. And God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I've always kept the Sabbath and always eaten kosher, if you will. And after Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius, And God fills them with the Holy Spirit as he did us at the first, as Peter would later recount. The Gentiles got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter declares this, of a truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In other words, he didn't choose us against them. He included us, them, with us. God is not partial. Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. James 2:1, the subtitle, beware of personal favoritism. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. You know the rest of the scripture. He says, for if one comes in wearing rich garments, and you say, oh, sit here in this place right here. And then one comes in with holes in his shoes and clothes. And you say, stand back there at the back. Have you not become partial and become evil judges in your own hearts? And yet, no hands, please. I don't have to say anything, right? Just no hands, please. How many times have we done that? The Holy Ghost knows. Because the Holy Ghost trip you up and say, and you be like, oh, Father, forgive me. Lord, change me. Lord, renew me. So don't treat others with partiality. Why? Because he's not partial. He does not treat one better than the other as a favorite. Colossians 4:1, the sister passage to this, declares, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Is anyone being compensated justly and fairly? Amen. You feel like you're, oh, we need to pray for you. Amen. We need to take a victory lap, or we need to... But give to your servants, give to your employees what is just and fair. Why? Because the Lord watches every employer and knows whether he's giving what's just and fair. And he's going to hold them accountable. Remember, the Lord does not like unjust scales. Remember Book of Proverbs? It talks about it all the time, making the ephah light. Come on, and lying about the weights and so forth. God knows about all of that. Our master in heaven sees all and knows all. So it would benefit all masters to treat their employees properly so as not to incur the judgment from our Heavenly Father. James 2:13 reads, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Jesus basically said, you reap what you sow. Don't judge not that you be not judged. So he says, if you extend mercy, you'll receive mercy. If you extend proper treatment, then you will receive proper treatment. So if you're an employer, may the Lord bless us in our work for him and help us do right by our employees, and in doing so, honor him. As employees, pray for those in authority over you. Hello? Pray for those in authority over you that it may be well with them and with you. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for divine truth. And we thank you, Lord, that we are changed. Lord, we are transformed by the very word of God. As we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And so, Lord, may we continually be transformed into your image and in your likeness. And in every way, Lord, be us employees or employers in every way that we would respond in the Lord. That we would respond properly, Lord, whether we are in authority or under authority, that we will respond in a way that would magnify and glorify your holy name and your holy goodness. So bless your people now, I pray. And Father, as we give our hands to labor, be it today or tomorrow or this coming, this week, Lord, that as we go into the workplace, Father, that we will go full of the Holy Spirit, living out, oh God, your word that is within us to the glory of your name. And in Jesus' precious name, we pray and we ask it. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.